Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. Here's your host, Dr. D. Richard Ferguson.
When God commands us to confess our sins to one another in James 5:16, that raises a lot of questions. What sins? It'd be impossible to confess all of them. So how do we decide what to confess and to whom? And is there a right way and a wrong way to confess? If you're squirming in your seat and you're uncomfortable with James 5:16, I don't blame you. I'm right there with you. This has got to be one of the scariest verses in the whole Bible. Confess your sins to one another. Confess my sins to people in the church? Yikes, that's just like terrifying. I mean, how many of you read James 5:16 and say, wow, that just sounds like so much fun. I can't wait to get started. This is not easy. Some of you are terrified at the thought of sharing anything about your heart with people. I mean, forget about, never mind sins. You're not even willing to open up anything about your life except for the most superficial things. And so the thought of confessing your sins to people, oh man, that's just over the top. Because let's face it, we've all got ugly, shameful, evil things that happen inside us, in our hearts, in our minds, things we think about, things that are just... And so the thought of full transparency is terrifying. What exactly is James requiring of us here? Do I have to confess all my sins to everyone? Everything? All my deepest, darkest, ugliest parts of my life has to be exposed publicly all the time? No, I don't think so. I don't think God wants us to go around naked either physically or spiritually. It's not appropriate to confess everything. I think it's possible to over-confess. In fact, it's not even possible to confess everything. I mean, if all of us got to, we could meet here all day, every day, every single day, and there wouldn't be enough time in the day for all of us to confess all our sins to everybody, right? Couldn't be done. So what do we do? Does that mean we just get to pick and choose? We all know what that means, right? If we pick and choose, what happens? My natural tendency is to confess in ways that make me look better than I actually am. So that I can appear to be being honest. Oh, I'm confessing. And then I do it in a way that really makes me look better than I am. And it ends up being more deceit than confession. That's no good. So we don't want to over-confess, but we don't want to under-confess, and we certainly don't want to deceitfully confess. So how do we confess? What are the biblical principles that can help us? Which sins should I confess, and to whom? Well, the answer to that question depends on the purpose of the confession, because there's two different purposes for confession. And so who you confess to and which ones you confess depend on which one of these purposes you're going after. We'll start with one. The first one is reconciliation. Reconciliation of a broken relationship where you've sinned against someone, you've hurt them with your sin, now you're trying to make it right with them. In that case, you confess that sin to that person. Okay, that's just obvious. When your sin against someone, it's either against them or somehow hurts them and affects them in some direct way, it does damage to your relationship with them, something like that, then when that happens, it's not enough for you to just confess to God, just between you and God. No, you got to go to confess to that person. You need to go to that person that you hurt and specifically ask for their forgiveness. You need to do that for your spiritual and physical health, and for their spiritual and physical health. They need it. The church needs it. Because if you don't confess, then they might fall into the sin of what? Bitterness, right? Or anger, or resentment. And you got to help rescue them from that. So you need to confess. In Matthew 18, remember what Jesus told him? He told that whole parable about the unmerciful servant who wouldn't forgive his fellow servant after he's been forgiven. And look how he ends this. Verse 34. In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And then Jesus said this. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. So angry, unforgiving, bitter, resentful people are in big trouble with God. We need to rescue each other from that. Healing will not come into the church unless people who are mad at you forgive you. They need to forgive you, and so you got to make it as easy as possible for that to happen. I mean, don't you want that? Raise your hand if you want all the people who are really mad at you right now to just go ahead and fully forgive you. Okay? Yeah, me too. Me too. And so if that's what I want, why wouldn't I do everything in my power to make it as easy as possible for them to forgive me? And nothing makes forgiveness easier than thorough confession. So, if we want to look at the biblical principles about confession, to how to do it, what's the right way to do it, I think, again, I've told you before, I think there's a great summary of those principles in the book, The Peacemaker, by Ken Sandy, that book we've been talking about. In that book, he takes those biblical principles and puts them in seven categories. He calls this the seven A's of confession. And I'll just list them off for you. I don't have time to go into all the biblical support for each one, but let me just show them to you. The first one, the first A, is address everyone your sin affected. So however wide the circle of the offense, that should be how wide the circle of confession. If you sinned against one particular person, then you just go to that person. You don't have to go to everybody else. You don't have to make it public. Just go to that person, confess to them. If it happened in front of a group, then you confess to the whole group. If it affected the whole church directly, then you would confess to the whole church. But if it didn't affect the whole church, then I don't think public confession is appropriate. And I say that because, I was in a church once where an elder's high school daughter, single girl, got pregnant, and it was obvious that she was pregnant after a while. And so they actually got her up in front of the whole church to confess her sin. That's wrong. That's wrong. I mean, what is that? What are we doing there? Why didn't all the other high school students in that church have to get up on the platform and confess their sins of anger? Or disrespect, or foul language, or disobedience to parents, or failure to trust in God, or selfishness, or ingratitude. What are we doing there? When we treat people differently because of how scandalous their sin was, or how damaging their sin was, and we say, well, that has to be made public because of how bad it was. When we do that, that's just a symptom of pride. All we're doing is saying, well, that sin's worse than my sin. My sin doesn't have to be made public, but that one does. That's just pride. The arena of confession doesn't matter what the sin is. The arena of confession should be the same size as the arena of offense. Okay, so address the people involved. Number two, second A, avoid if, but, and maybe. So we don't say, I'm sorry if I hurt you. What does that mean? That means maybe I'm sorry, maybe I'm not. That's not a confession of sin. Sorry if I hurt you. Or we don't say, I'm sorry, but, and then throw out an excuse. I'm sorry, but, blah, 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 I'm not sorry. And we don't say, I'm sorry, but you, and then turn it into an accusation. No, we just say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Okay, I was wrong. Number three, admit specifically what your sin was, not just generalizations. Use biblical terminology. Call it what it is, according to Scripture. Don't say, you know what, when we had our conversation the other day, I didn't respond very well. I wasn't very mature, you know. No, no. Name the sin. Be specific. What was the sin? Was it anger? Was it selfishness? Was it pride? Was it lack of compassion? Lack of love? Envy? What was it? Don't just say, I blew it. Name the sin. Name the sin. Using biblical terminology. And don't just confess sinful actions either. Also confess the underlying sins of the heart that cause those sinful actions. Don't just say, you know what, I got to confess, I was short with you yesterday, please forgive me. Say, I was short with you yesterday because my sinful, selfish heart is more in love with comfort and ease and getting my own way than about caring about what God wants or caring about you. That's the underlying fundamental sin of the heart. Confess sins of the heart. That makes it easy. That shows the person you're taking this seriously. You're looking deep. Now, let me give a little caveat there. If the sin is only in your heart and it doesn't come out in your actions and words, then in most cases I would say it's not appropriate to confess to the person. That you can just deal with between you and God. If it didn't directly affect the person, it didn't hurt them, they don't know about it, then you don't need to bring it up. That's not helpful for reconciliation, because the relationship isn't broken. When someone comes up to me and they say, "Oh, Daryl, I got to confess something. I've been angry with you for the last 2 years. Please forgive me." Well, that doesn't help me. that just ruins my day, you know? I'm just like, "Oh, brother." And who knows who else is mad at me? If you're mad at me, and I don't know about it, you just keep that to yourself. Okay? I don't need to know that. Just deal between you and God. If a guy is lusting in his heart after some girl and then he hasn't acted on it or anything, it's just in his heart, it's a bad idea for him to go up to her and confess, "You know, I've been lusting after you." And don't do that. Don't do that. Just deal with that sin between you and God if it stays in the heart. But if it's a sin of the heart that has manifested itself in actions and words and it has hurt that person, then that's when you go to that person and confess. And when you do, confess not just the action, but also the heart problem that was behind it. Because then they can see you're taking it seriously. Okay, number four. Acknowledge the hurt. Take time to really understand how it made them feel. This is huge. This is such a big, big thing. It's so important. How many of you have had a situation where somebody came and apologized to you, but it was really hard to forgive them because they had no clue how much they hurt you? I mean, have you had that happen? You want to forgive them, but they're taking it so lightly. They don't have any idea how much damage they did. They don't have any idea how severe their sin really was. That just makes it hard to forgive them. The less contrition and sorrow you show over your sin, the harder it is for that person to actually forgive you. But when you take the time, and it might be a lot of time, to really explore and find out what, put yourself in their shoes. What was it like for you when I did that? What was it like to be around me when I did that to you? How did that make you feel? And you really understand, and to the point where you're broken and you're contrite and you're sorrowful, and they can tell that, so much easier for them at that point to forgive you. All right, number five, accept the consequences. If it's appropriate, make restitution. You can't always, not all sins are like that, but certain sins, you can do something to make it right. Do what you can. Number six, alter your behavior. Take steps to change your attitudes and actions. Take some steps. And this is especially important when it's one of those sins where you've committed the same sin against that same person over and over and over. A whole bunch of times you've done the same thing. It's hard for them to forgive when they know it's probably going to happen again tomorrow. And the next day, the next. And so if you can say to them, "You know what? I did that and I've realized now I'm doing that because this sin is in my heart. And this particular sin, and here's what I'm going to do about it. I'm going to study this one chapter of scripture. I'm going to read this book. I'm going to get an accountability partner. I'm going to join a men's group. And you've got a plan for addressing this problem in your heart." Then they can realize, okay, he's taking it seriously. He's going to deal with this. Now I can forgive him. If they know you're serious about slamming the door on that sin, it's much easier for them to forgive. Number seven, ask for forgiveness. Don't just say, "I'm sorry." I'm sorry doesn't necessarily mean you're culpable for anything, right? You could say, "Oh man, I'm sorry to hear about your dad dying," or something like that. That doesn't mean you did anything wrong. It's not, "I'm sorry." It's "Please forgive me. Will you forgive me?" That's admitting guilt. I've done marriage counseling where couples, they'll say they're sorry all day long, but if you try to get them to ask forgiveness, they choke. "Will you..." And they can't even say it, you know, because they don't feel like they want to admit their guilt. Okay, well, that's just a quick summary of all those points. And if you want to study that in more detail in Scripture, I would urge you to get that book, The Peacemaker. Great book. In fact, Bob is actually going to be leading a study where he's going to be showing the videos of that book here at the church before too long. And so you'll want to be coming to that class if you can. So, who should you confess your sins to, and which sins should you confess? Well, if it's for reconciliation of a broken relationship, then the person you confess to is the person you hurt. And the things you should confess are whatever sins you committed against them, as well as the underlying heart issues. We do that for their healing and their restoration, so they don't fall into bitterness. But we also do it for ourselves, for the sake of our own healing and our own restoration. We confess for reconciliation. But another reason to confess your sins, besides just reconciliation, is restoration of your own heart, to fix what's broken in your own heart. See, when you're struggling to get victory over a particular sin in your life, confession can be a huge help. Or when you need restoration from the consequences of sin, sin has brought some devastation in your life, and now you need restoration from those consequences, you need to get someone praying for you. And in order to do that, you got to confess to them. So in that case, if it's for your own personal victory over sin, if that's what you're shooting for, if that's the reason for your confession, then who should you confess to? Anybody who will pray for you. Right? Anybody that can help. Go ahead and confess to them. And it doesn't matter if they're affected by the sin or not. If they'll pray for you, if they'll help, go ahead and confess to them. And I think that's the kind of confession that James primarily has in mind here. No doubt there were plenty of broken relationships in those churches that needed to be reconciled through confession. But the main focus, I think, in this text is confession for the purpose of personal restoration. Getting someone to pray for you to be restored, and getting someone to pray for you to be healed physically and spiritually. That's what's going on here. I sinned against you. I'm confessing that. Please pray for me. I think that's what this is about.
Is there someone you need to confess to? Someone you've hurt? Of the 7 A's of confession, which one or two do you need to work the most on? The ones that you don't really do very well. Remember, the 7 are address everyone involved, avoid if, but, and maybe, admit specifically, acknowledge the other person's hurt, accept the consequences, alter your behavior, take some steps to change, and ask forgiveness. Don't just say, I'm sorry, ask forgiveness. Give some careful thought to those principles and think through how you could confess your sin to that person and ask forgiveness in a way that will make it easy for them to forgive you. For most people, the first person who will come to mind is your spouse or a family member. And that makes it hard because chances are there's some ways they've wronged you that they should be confessing and asking forgiveness for. No doubt that's true, but God's dealing with you right now, so you go first. The more you do this and do it the right way, the more likely they'll be to eventually confess their sins and ask forgiveness. But don't expect that right away. Just pick your biggest offense against them and go confess that. Then, if you think of something else, go again. Confess that. And once you've done that 6 or 8 or 10 times, maybe they'll learn from you and begin humbling themselves and confessing their sins to you. But even if they never do, you will still receive healing from God if you take care of business on your end. Do it soon. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity, Father. It is to you like precious, sweet-smelling oil reserved for the priesthood, flooding all over us. When we live in peace, you're pleased to bestow your blessings, even life forevermore. Make that kind of peace as desirable to me as it is to you, Lord. You've called me to freedom. May I never use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Teach me how to use it to serve others in love, fulfilling the law. May I never engage in biting and devouring people who oppose me or hurt me. Instead, teach me how to overcome their evil with the good of humility and confession.
Thank you for listening. If you found today's episode edifying, why not share it with a friend? This season of the Food for Your Soul podcast features excerpts from our sermon series on the book of James. 50 expository sermons covering every verse. You can find those and hundreds of other sermons for free download on drichardferguson.com. And if you like listening on your phone, get our free mobile app. Install the Church One app. from the Play Store and select Food for Your Soul.
Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.